When I was a kid, I had some toys called Transformers, and perhaps you're familiar with the Transformer movies by Michael Bay, and they were a little more low-key when I was a kid. And I must admit, one of the things that attracted me to Transformers is that they had this pretty cool slogan, this commercial that would come on whenever I was up early on Saturday morning watching cartoons, and it went like this: Transformers, more than meets the eyes. Transformers, robots in disguise. Now, it was a very catchy marketing tool, and you know, it is true that I never got into Transformers as much as I did into my G.I. Joe collection, but that was probably mostly due to the fact that most of my Transformers that I owned were actually not Transformers at all. You see, my family went for the less expensive knockoffs called GoBots. And so instead of purchasing me Transformers like I begged them to, I got GoBots instead. And the thing about GoBots, they were knockoff Transformers, and they didn't really work that well. They weren't quite as fun. You see, the real Transformers would easily change from a robot into a dinosaur or from a jet into a robot and so on and so forth. And I mention all this simply because I love taking a trip down 1980s memory lane. But I also mentioned this morning because we're going to take a break from our study of the book of Acts, and instead we're going to work our way through Daniel chapter 3 as we look at three men who were true Transformers. We're going to see that these men were Transformers not because they changed from one thing to another. In fact, quite the opposite is true. Instead of being changed into something different, these three men remained steadfast in the faith, and by doing so, became a catalyst for change in those around them. They were the type of men who were Transformers because they transformed the lives of others. These three men weren't knockoffs or imitations. They were the real thing. They were genuine Transformers. And so with that said, I've broken down Daniel chapter 3 into four sections. We're going to see, first of all, the misapplied message, the defiant delegates, the foolhardy fury, and then the divine deliverance. And so let's move into our first section. That's misapplied message. And we find this in verses 1 through 7 of Daniel chapter 3. So let's start in verse 1. We read, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, you may remember that in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had this dream. It troubled him. He threatened to kill all the wise men unless somebody, you know, told him what that dream was. God gave Daniel the interpretation of that dream. And in that dream, there was this massive statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And so to remind ourselves of this situation, would you turn back to Daniel chapter 2 for just a moment? We're going to look at verses 36 through 43. And this is Daniel interpreting the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. So it was a dream given by God to this pagan ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel was the one who interpreted it with the help of God. Verse 36, Daniel says, "This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." So Daniel makes it clear that the only reason King Nebuchadnezzar has his position is God is using him. God has placed him in that position for his own purposes. And so in this statue, the Babylonian kingdom is his head of gold. Verse 39, "But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay." Okay, so there's this dream and the statue is made up of different pieces. And I'm just going to give you a quick rundown. Again, the head of gold of the statue in the dream is the Babylonian Empire. And then after, we see the silver chest and arms. Well, that's the Medo-Persian Empire that was led by King Cyrus that would overthrow the Babylonians. Then next we have the bronze belly and thighs, which represent Alexander the Great's Greek Empire. The fourth, we have the iron legs represented the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire. And then fifthly, we have the iron and clay toes that represent a still future revived Roman Empire. Now, at the end of Daniel chapter 2, it seems that Nebuchadnezzar was on board with Daniel's interpretation of the dream, of these different kingdoms that would take place. And we know historically that all of those kingdoms have come to pass, except for this final one, that future revived Roman Empire. And Nebuchadnezzar seemed to understand the reason that the dream had been given in the first place, because in Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, Daniel said this, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." So it seems like in the moment, Nebuchadnezzar is like, oh, okay, all right, there's this God who reveals dreams, and that's awesome, and I'm this kingdom of gold, and there's going to be other kingdoms after me, and it seemed like he got that. But as we turn back to Daniel chapter 3, something changed. You see, it seems fairly clear that Nebuchadnezzar, he shifted from the true application to misapplying the message that he was given. Instead of responding to the Lord's revelation, instead of accepting his place in history, instead of saying, awesome, I'm this head of gold, great empire, another empire is going to come after me that's inferior, Nebuchadnezzar seemed to want to make a little history of his own. He wasn't content to be the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar commissions an image that is all gold, or at least is overlaid with gold. Now, this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had commissioned was about 90 feet tall and about 9 feet wide. And so it's presumed by historians that the base of this was at least 20 feet of the overall height. And so no matter what the specifics, though, of the construction were, Nebuchadnezzar's message seems clear in him erecting this statue. It seems like he's saying, quote, "Forget the inferior kingdoms that are coming after me. The splendor of Babylon will last forever." And it's interesting, if you study history, you realize that these different empires or kingdoms or, you know, government movements, they act like they will last forever, that they are going to last forever. And in fact, the Nazi Germany, they called themselves the Third Reich, that they were going to last for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. And if my calculations are correct, they didn't last 20 years. And so the fact of the matter is there's this fallen man of like, well, I'm going to have a kingdom that can last forever. Now, it's easy for us, though, to criticize Nebuchadnezzar because for misapplying the message, but we too, even as believers, are guilty of misapplying messages from time to time. It usually goes something like this. The Lord will speak to us through a teaching or a conversation or a situation. We're convicted and we know that a change should be made, but by the time we get home, we've completely turned the whole thing around and we've misapplied the message. We end up refusing to respond to what God has called us to do. We begin to count the cost and realize, oh, it's going to cost me this friendship or this situation. And so we let go of it. We misapply the message. Or maybe God convicts us as we read the Bible in our devotional time. We know that through the work of the Holy Spirit, God is applying those verses to our lives. And, you know, and as we're reading, but we somehow convince ourselves that the insight we have received is for someone else. God is convicting us, but by the time we get around to it, we really think, you know what? I think that verse really better applies to my spouse. I really think I should apply it to their life instead of apply it to my life. And so we seek to apply the word of God to someone else's life instead of applying to our own. And we can do that on a Sunday morning. We can hear things and say, man, that would be really good for Johnny at work, as opposed to allowing it to minister to our own lives. So when that happens, when we become misappliers of the message, how can we break this cycle of disobedience? It's actually quite simple. Obey immediately. If we would just obey immediately, instead of putting it off and instead of saying, you know, I'm going to put on my to-do list, so I'm going to do it next week or next month or next year, is just obey immediately. We shouldn't give ourselves time to wiggle out of what God is instructing us to do. And I believe that this was at the heart of Nebuchadnezzar's problem. Unfortunately, Nebuchadnezzar let time pass after the interpretation of the dream. He made no effort to pursue God in light of God's revelation, and so Daniel's words and witness began to fade, and this is always how it is. You know, we'll go to, let's say, a retreat of some sort, and God will speak to us strongly, And then what will happen is we'll say, you know, Lord, I'm really going to put that on my to-do list, or I'm going to think about that thing. And we come back and we can feel it fading away as we drive back into town and as the busyness of life, and we haven't made an effort to apply the message. So we need to do that immediately. Well, regrettably, Nebuchadnezzar, what he did is he poured his own meaning into the message that he had received. And in the process, he misapplied it terribly. We see this clearly in verses 2 and 3. Notice, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, and magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Okay. So Nebuchadnezzar has this statue constructed. It's an homage to himself. And so he commands all the governmental officials of the Babylonian Empire to attend this ceremony, that no one is exempted. Anyone who is in a position of authority must come to this official, you know, worship the statue. We see this in verses 4 through 6. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, the harp, and the lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." So a herald gets there, an announcer says, "Okay, guys, everybody listen up. We're about to play the music, and when you hear the theme song, then what you need to do is you need to bow down and worship before this golden image. And if you don't do that, you are going to be burned to death. That's a choice." It seems clear that King Nebuchadnezzar is using this gathering as an opportunity for everyone to pledge allegiance to him. And so a failure to bow down to this image would be viewed as disloyalty, excuse me, to both King Nebuchadnezzar and to Babylon, and would incur the penalty of death. So it's this gathering, this forced gathering of all, everyone in leadership, that either you bow down to this image, you either pledge allegiance to Babylon and to me, King Nebuchadnezzar would say, or you die. So the stakes are extremely high. Verse 7, "So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and the lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." So without fussing or fighting, without contention or complaint, the gathered officials, they bow down to the image. They just do it. Why? Well, they don't want to make waves. You know, they are just going with the flow. And so those who bow down without resistance are conformers to this world. They're conformers. And so that's the first of these three words I'm going to bring out throughout this study. We're going to look at conformers, informers, and transformers. And so this first group here are conformers. They're conforming to this world. These are those individuals who just do what everyone else does because it is a path of least resistance. Whichever way the wind is blowing, let's just do that thing. Let's just go along with that. You know, I have no doubt that there are many people who, let's say, in, you know, again, Nazi Germany, you know, that disagreed with Hitler's things, but it was going to cost them too much to go against him, so they just went. They're just conformers with him. But the Lord Jesus lets us know that it is a dangerous thing to be a conformer. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." See, this world is primarily made up of conformers, of people who just go the way of the world. They travel the wide path of destruction. It's called for believers to not be conformers, but to be transformers, to go against, to tread the difficult way. Paul also sheds some light on conformers as we turn to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 2. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment? Look at verses 1 through 3. And what Paul is saying here is that ultimately when we come into this world, we all come into this world as conformers. We all come into this world as those people who walk the path of Satan, who do things his way, who give into our sin nature. That's our natural bent. And so those who deny the basic sinfulness of man, they must have no access to the media, must not be able to see what's going on in our world. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul says this, "And you, he," that's Jesus, "made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked," notice, "according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also," notice, "we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others." That's how we come into this world, just walking in our trespasses and sins according to the course of this world, and that we all conducted ourselves in this way. That's how everybody did life. So this is a reminder that if everyone is doing it, it is likely the conformer thing to do. If everyone is doing it, it is likely the conformer thing to do. If it's the popular thing, it's the hot thing, it's usually the conformer thing. And I must speak out against the Black Lives Matter organization at this point, because I'm very regretful that many believers, without conducting any kind of a search into this organization, have jumped on board with it. And I've done some research on it. I've read many articles on it. And I want to let you know that the organization, the Black Lives Matter organization, is blatantly anti-Christian. It is anti-capitalist. It is anti-police, it is pro-abortion, and it says that they wish to destroy the one-husband, one-wife nuclear family. That is the organization known as Black Lives Matter. And so as Christians just get on board with this because of that seems like the easy thing to do, they are being conformers within an organization that is against Christ. So it's important for us to know what we're supporting or what we're not supporting, to go against the flow, and to refuse to be conformers. Now, as we turn back to Daniel chapter 3, we move from the misapplied message to our second section, and that's the defiant delegates in verses 8 through 12. Notice in verse 8, "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews." Now, so these certain Chaldeans, these Babylonians, that they're going to accuse certain of the Jews. And what we see here is that some of the conformers have turned into informers. This is a lesson. Please understand. Conformers are anti-freedom. Conformers are anti-freedom. You must conform to their way of doing things or they will inform on you. They don't respect your freedom. And so when we give in to conformers, realize that they are taking away our freedom. And a modern-day example of this is the ungodly nature of cancel culture. If you're not familiar with what cancel culture is, it's individuals on the internet who go and they try to find any kind of dirt on any kind of person and then get a gathering on the internet to destroy that person's character or to cancel their ability to have influence in this culture. And so it's important for us to understand that conformers become informers, that anyone who disagrees with them, they try to cancel. And that's what we see here in this scripture. Continuing on in verses 9 through 12, verse 9, these informers flatter King Nebuchadnezzar. It says, "They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.'" Now, I want to briefly interrupt the flow of verse 12 here, because I believe that what we find here is the key to why these men have turned from conformers to informers. See, they're informing against these three Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who did not bow down to that image. But notice why they're informing against them. We're told because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were powerful men. And so what we have here is these conformers have become informers because they have something to gain. You see, we read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 49, says, "Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king." What's happened is these informers were jealous of these outsiders coming in and receiving the coveted positions in the Babylonian government. And so these informers now have their chance to take these upstart Hebrews down. Now, it is likely that these informers were seeking to be the replacements for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were informing on them because what would happen if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were burned in the fiery furnace? Well, guess what? There's job openings now. And these informers could now have their position. Maybe they would get a reward for their king from their faithful informing. So please don't be deceived. When conformers become informers, it's not for principle, it's always for power. So don't be deceived by what's going on in the media, what's going on in our nation, and that supposed standing upon principles. It's not, it's for power. If you look at what happened in the communist revolution in Russia and the supposed power to the people, what actually happened is a few select individuals, a class of individuals, rose to power and enslaved and murdered the rest. That's communism. That's what happened. And so it's the same thing throughout history, that when conformers become informers, it's not for principle, but it's for power. Now, continuing on in Daniel 3, verse 12, we continue reading, these informers say, "These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." So the fact of the matter is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had refused to bow down to this to Nebuchadnezzar's statue because of something that is found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5 in the Ten Commandments. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow to them or serve them." So these guys knew clearly, okay, the law of my God says I can't bow down and worship some graven image, so I'm not going to do that. So ultimately, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were informed on. Why? Because they refused to conform. If you refuse to conform, at some point you will be informed on. That's just how it works in this world. So there has to be that choice to be made in saying, I'm going to stick to my guns. I'm going to continue on with what I know to be true. And instead of being conformers, what happened is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were transformers. And Paul wrote about this. Paul wrote about conforming and transforming in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll read it for you. Paul wrote to the Romans, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And then he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So with this in mind, I would strongly argue that as we allow ourselves to be transformed by the word of God, then we too will be in a position to be transformers. But here's the problem. It's simple math. If you and I spend the majority of our time receiving data that is seeking to conform us, if we spend the majority of our time just listening to what's going on in the world and what's happening and the things trying to conform us, then we are weak and small, and what will happen is we'll be pulled away. So what we need to do, instead of just allowing all these conforming messages to come into our mind, is to study the Word of God and be transformed. Read the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to godly Bible studies. And then what happens is your mind will be transformed and you'll be resistant to being conformed. Now, Let's move from the defiant delegates to our third section, and that's the foolhardy fury. We find this in verses 13 through 23 of Daniel 3. Verse 13, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar in rage and fury." At the news of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's disobedience, Nebuchadnezzar flies into a rage, but why was he so angry? Because he got hit right in the pride. That's why he's so angry. It's likely that Nebuchadnezzar thought to himself, "Who do they think they are to defy me? Don't they know who I am?" And whenever you and I find ourselves asking similar questions, "Who do they think they are to defy me? Who, don't you know who I am?" Then generally speaking, we're probably walking in unrighteous anger. Now, verse 13, the Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so they brought these men before the king. So the three Hebrews, they're picked up by the local authorities, and they're escorted into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, and it's hard to imagine what that walk must have felt like. You know, when I was in elementary school, I got sent to the principal's office on two occasions, and that was a long walk. That was a long, you know, nervous walk to the principal's office, but that was nothing compared to what's happening here. As these three guys are being escorted into the presence of the king, you know, to be summarily executed. Verses 14 and 15, Nebuchadnezzar spoke and saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good." Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar, apparently he gathered the whole band. You know, he got all the people together and he says, "We're going to play the music and you're going to have your chance." So Nebuchadnezzar is offering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego another chance. And I think he's offering them another chance because they've proven faithful in the past. And so he's like, well, maybe they can do it. You know, you can just hit the reset button, guys. You have a do-over. Let's do this thing. All you have to do is bow down to the image. All you have to do. And the stakes are very high, of course. Notice, "But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And then notice what Nebuchadnezzar adds at the end of this verse. "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" These words make it clear that Nebuchadnezzar sees himself above all gods. And that's why he's so angry at being disobeyed. That's why ungodly man is so angry at being disobeyed, because he views himself as his own God. And who is anyone to defy him as a God? But then the true God, obviously, is above Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it's important for us to kind of think through, well, how would I respond? You know, because as we feel like our culture kind of closing in on us and situations closing in on us, and then we may hear Satan whispering, basically, "Who's the God who's going to deliver you from this?" And it's very easy for us to be dismayed, but I think it's important for us, especially in the tumultuous time that we live, to learn from the example of these three godly men. I think they are incredibly inspiring. Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" What are they saying? Well, here these our three heroes confess that they're guilty of refusing to worship the image. They're not denying it. They're not trying to get out of it. But they're telling Nebuchadnezzar basically that they're not going to give a defense. They're not going to defend themselves. They're not going to offer an excuse. As you think about this response, it's quite amazing. To make a stand. They made that original stand, right? They refused to bow down. They got persecuted. They got reported on. They got arrested. And what did they do? They went ahead and made that stand a second time. It's one thing to make a stand once, but then when you have persecution, when you have a loss because of it, to make that stand again is incredible. The three transformers continue in verse 17. "If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." It's awesome. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have absolute confidence in God's ability to deliver them from the fiery furnace if it's his will. So we serve a God who is able to deliver us. Now, the question here, as we look at these guys and By the way, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they make it into the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith they quenched the fiery furnace, and they through their faith were able to endure. And so the question I have to ask myself as I look at verse 17 is, do I have that same miracle believing faith that these guys had? As I look around at the world and the economic condition and the health condition, do I have faith that if God wants to, he can deliver me from this fiery furnace? And I'll confess before you that often I don't. As I came and I looked at the difference between the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and my own faith, I'd examine, why is that? Well, here's the reason. So often, when I pray to God, I'm actually praying to a projection of myself. I'm praying to someone who is much like me, limited like me, you know, has very little power like me. I kind of view things through my own limited scope. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is not like us. He's not small. He's not bound by time. He's not weak. He is omnipotent. He knows all things. He can do all things. And so if we find ourselves in that place where we're not able to say with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I believe God can deliver me from this fiery furnace, then we need to get back and remember who the true God is. Because there are thousands of little irritations and big irritations in our life that derail us from trusting in the God of the Bible. And what happens is we begin trusting in the God of ourselves and our own ability to figure things out and our own, you know, understanding. But the fact of the matter is, if we want to do great exploits like the people of the Bible did, then we have to serve the same God that they did. We have to see the same God that they did. We have to have this. And so I think that this story, this true event, this historical opportunity that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego has tremendous lessons for us in this time and age and for the rest of our lives. Now, these three transformers, they continue speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 18. And I'll confess to you, this is my favorite verse of this whole chapter and one of my favorite verses of all the Bible. They say to Nebuchadnezzar, but if not, in other words, if God doesn't deliver us, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. I love that. While Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fully acknowledge God's wonder-working power. They fully acknowledge that their God was a miracle-working God who could deliver them from the fiery furnace. They also acknowledge the fact that God may not choose to deliver them. They didn't know whether or not God wanted to deliver them. And as they were about to die, if that's what God willed, they just wanted to let Nebuchadnezzar know one more time that they had refused to worship the image. And you know that is the central question of all of our lives, is will we worship the image? That's really what it is. That we were created to be in fellowship and worship God, but everything in this fallen world wants us to worship an image. The image of ourself or power or popularity or these kind of things, anything but God. Satan isn't picky. If we will worship any image, if we will turn away from the true and living God, then he's done his job. And so these guys say, we will not worship the image, even though it may cost us our lives. I wholeheartedly believe that this self-sacrificial attitude is what the Lord wants from his transformers on a daily basis. He wants you and I to be transformers, transforming those around us. So Jesus said in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, he said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If we get up each morning and we say, I'm going to deny myself today, I'm going to take up my cross and follow Christ, I'm going to lose my life for his sake, then if we die first thing in the morning in that way, then we can die all day. When I was little, I used to have this bookmark, and I loved it. It was one of my favorite bookmarks, and it said, eat a bullfrog first thing in the morning, and nothing worse will happen to you all day. Oh, sage advice. So it is for us as believers, if we die first thing in the morning, if we are dead men and women first thing in the morning, then what can happen to us all day? We've already died. And so as we continually die to ourselves, then we're going to find ourselves in that fellowship with Christ and able to do what he calls us to do. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Notice past tense. He's died with Christ. He said, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, hey, it's Christ and I are so mixed together. I don't know where I end and he begins. I've been crucified with him. It's him who lives through me. And so if God wants me to die, Paul would say, well, it's gain. It's his. I belong to him. And so if I'm going to go home, that's fine. We cling so much to this life and we have so much fear because we're under the illusion that our life is our own. But it's not. Our lives belong to Christ. And so if he wants us to live, great. If he wants us to die, great. Because we belong to him. And these men understood that. Now moving on in Daniel 3 to verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so it seems that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was all smiles and like, hey guys, I just want to let you know, bow down to it when you hear the music and everything's going to be cool. And when they tell him they're not going to worship this image, this idol, he loses it. He's completely consumed by his foolhardy fury. Notice, he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Now this phrase 7 times here, it seems to mean as hot as possible. I don't think they had a little dial, you know, and went up 7 times. I think it's just that number of completion. He's basically saying, get it as hot as you can get it. I want these guys not only burned, I want them incinerated. Verses 20 through 23. And he commanded certain men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound with their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. All right. So Nebuchadnezzar is in such a rage that once this fire really gets going, they shove the guys into the furnace, and it is so overpowering that the guys who actually shove Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they die from exposure to the fire. Now, imagine for just a moment that Daniel 3 ended right there. Just imagine that it ended right there. Would we think any less of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Surely not. We'd say these were amazing guys who died for their faith. Awesome. That is tremendous. What an example. But even so, the story doesn't end there. So let's move into our final section, and we see the divine deliverance in verses 24 through 30. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. So something is going on in the furnace that catches Nebuchadnezzar's attention and causes him to question what he's seeing. Verse 25, look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, you and I have endured some hot days here in the Permian Basin. And if you're a person of great faith, you'll look at the 10-day forecast. And you'll see all those triple-digit numbers, and you're like, oh, no. And there was a stretch of time when Brandy and I lived in Houston, and during the summer, we went through this stretch of 2 weeks where every day it got over 100 degrees, and it got over humidity of 95%. That was a wonderful time. It was just a beautiful time. But nothing in West Texas or in East Texas is like what these guys were in the midst of, and yet they're just taking a stroll in the midst of the fiery furnace. They're completely unharmed. Well, let me say one thing was burnt. The only thing that was burnt were the ropes that were holding them. Notice they're not bound anymore. And what is more, in the midst of it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have a visitor. There's a mysterious figure with these guys, and biblical commentators, you know, they kind of argue back and forth in the midst of this. You know, who was this supernatural being who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It could be argued that it was an angel sent to protect these men. We see that throughout the scriptures where God sends angels to intervene. Or it could be the pre-incarnate Christ himself. Could be the second person of the Trinity, Christ himself, who was with him. We can't know for sure, but there is an important principle for us to understand that when you and I go through the fiery furnace of trials and tribulations and difficulty, Christ does show up. That's oftentimes how we get to know the Lord the best, is in our most difficult times. In the times of tribulation and difficulty, and we've talked about that from 1 Peter, those fiery trials that refine us. And so when we choose to take a stand to be transformers instead of conformers or informers, then we understand that Christ will be with us in the midst of that fiery furnace. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's situation is about to change in verses 26 and 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor their garments affected. And I love this last part. And the smell of fire was not on them. To me, that may be the most miraculous of all the things happen, to be in the midst of a fire and you don't smell like smoke. You know, I got a smoker for Father's Day and tried my first smoke yesterday and it went pretty well, but I feel like I still smell like smoke. That you're just around that, or if you've ever been to a campfire, you're at a campfire before about 5 minutes before you are completely just smell like smoke, but these guys don't. And what I want you to take note of, pay special attention to, is the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as transformers, they remain unchanged. They're unchanged in the situation. They're in the same state that they were before they were brought into Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And so here in verse 28, we see the transformation caused by the transformers. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they remain unchanged, but notice their situation is completely different. They've moved from being the villains to now the heroes. Nebuchadnezzar has demanded that they bow down to an idol, but now he marvels at their faithfulness. At the beginning of this episode, Nebuchadnezzar was furious at their disobedience, but now he praises them for staying true to their God. And so this is vital for us to understand. This is a vital takeaway of being a transformer. That as we look at this change that took place because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not conformers or informers, instead they were transformers, what a true transformer does is he changes those around him. She changes those around her. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate transformer. He's the ultimate. And so what happened is he came into contact with people. They're the ones who changed. And so it should be for us. That as we choose to be transformers by remaining faithful to God, then those who need God will change. See, there's this false view that Christians should be conformers. Whatever is the spirit of the age, and let's change things, and let's erase this thing from the Bible, and let's tear down this statue, and let's do this and that and the other. And then what happens is you can't change people for the good if you just become like them. You have to be different. God wants us to be firm, to be transformed in our minds by the word of God, and then to stand firm in the truth so that others might be transformed by our witness. Jesus said, if salt loses its flavor, it's no good. It's just thrown out and trampled by men. If we conform, then we're going to be no good. But if we choose to be transformers, if we stand firm, then we'll affect those around us. Nebuchadnezzar continues on in verses 29 and 30. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he's still got some work that needs to be done. he is kind of flip-flops back and forth, and he says, now, all right, if anybody says anything bad about your God, guys, we're going to cut them into pieces and make their house an ash heap. That's not really what we were going for, but that's where he is. Verse 30, I love that, though, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get promoted once again. That's so ironic that these informers had informed against them, hoping that they would be killed, they would take their position, but instead of being martyred for their faith, they were actually promoted onward and upward. Now, to close our time together this morning, I want to challenge each one of us to some reflective self-assessment to seriously determine whether our natural bent is toward being a conformer, an informer, or a transformer. See, conformers are individuals who just do what everyone else does because it is a path of least resistance. Conformers are what you mostly see on social media or mainline media. It's just, hey, everybody think this way. Groupthink. Do this thing. Be a conformer. And then informers are those individuals within the conformer group who sell out believers from some sort of temporary gain, who seek to cancel others so that they can be promoted and go higher. But what God is calling us to be is not a conformer or an informer, but a transformer. We are called to be individuals who stand firm in our faith and ultimately affect change in those around us. There were people who die daily, who die first thing in the morning. That way, we can actually be transformers, that if God delivers us or he lets us die, whatever he chooses, we don't bow down to those false images. So I exhort you and exhort me that in the craziness of this world that we're living in, let's continue to fight the good fight of faith and seek to be transformers for the cause of Christ.